that if Jesus says stone her, which the Mosaic law did prescribe stoning for adultery, then he breaks the law of Caesar, because Caesar, the Roman emperor, had conquered the Jewish territory, and he would not permit the Jewish people to take the law into their own hands as they might have been accustomed to, left to their own devices. So if he says stone them, then he is part of he is playing a role in a murder. He's playing a role in breaking Caesar's law. But again, if he says don't stone her, he is breaking Moses' law. And so there's a hook here. She's a ploy in an attempt to take down Jesus, to show that Jesus either doesn't respect Moses or doesn't respect Caesar. Jesus sees this event, the Bible says, and he begins to kneel down and he writes in the dirt. And if you're ever playing Bible trivia, this is the only time that Jesus ever wrote in the scriptures. This is it. He writes in the dirt. And he begins to write. We don't know what he wrote. We really don't know why he wrote. Some say that he knelt down and began doodling in the dirt to avert his eyes from this woman who is perhaps drugged to him in the nude, and instead of staring at this situation, he averts his eyes and begins to look in the dirt. Others say that he's trying to buy time. He knows there's a trap. He knows that he's got to answer this right, and so he's got to buy some time, which I don't know that I buy that for the Son of God, but some say that. Others say that he's there and he's writing the sins of the Pharisees into the dirt. Now, the text doesn't say that, but if you look at it from a certain Greek perspective, some say that the Greek sentence sets up like that could be what is going on. But regardless of what happens there in the dirt, he gets up and he says to the Pharisees, "He who is without sin, you cast the first stone." And they clear out, and she's left there alone. And Jesus says, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "I have none, they're gone." And he said, "Well, neither then do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, that's an interesting combination. I don't condemn you, but don't sin anymore. I don't condemn you, but you have sinned, so don't sin anymore. That's a strange combination that I think that Christianity needs to have, in many ways, recapture. And I think that in any church that is being obedient to God, they will have that combination. I don't condemn you, but don't sin anymore. First of all, I don't condemn you. When the Bible talks about condemnation, it's talking about sentencing people. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is a verse that many will know. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And in another translation, it says, "Condemn not that you be not condemned." The ideal of judgment or condemnation in Scripture is the ideal of passing a sentence on somebody. I hope that you realize that when you judge somebody, that doesn't mean that you have an opinion of what they're doing, or you believe what they're doing is wrong and you're willing to tell them what they're doing is wrong. That's really not the biblical concept of judgment. In fact, that would lead us to all kinds of silly ideals about how life should work if you believe that was what judgment was. First of all, you would have to do away with all of the courts of law, because that would be breaking the biblical command. You couldn't have shows like American Idol, because that's judging, somebody's sin. You really couldn't have police officers, because police officers have to make certain judgments and they have to arrest people. You couldn't have the Food and Drug Administration, because they have to judge whether your food is good or bad. There would be so many things you couldn't have if judgment was simply having an opinion and being willing to act on that opinion. And that is not what the biblical concept of judgment is. Rather, judgment in Scripture is condemnation, and condemnation is literally two words in the Greek. It's handing down a verdict. And that's what a judge does at a seat. And sometimes we talk about handing down and or passing down his decision or her decision. That's the ideal of condemnation in Scripture. It's passing down, or it's sentencing a person. It's punishing a person, really. It's passing sentence on them, a sentence which it has some finality to it. See, a judge can have an opinion. He can look at a kid who's hauled into him and say, listen, you need to make better decisions in your life. Now, you haven't broken the law, so I'm not going to condemn you or sentence you, but I am telling you, you need to make better decisions in your life, or you're going to end up here again, and this time it's not going to be so easy. Condemnation, again, is not holding somebody accountable. A condemnation is not looking at somebody and saying, you're wrong. In fact, Jesus, again, is doing this with this woman. He says, you're a sinner. He says, go and sin no more, but he has to admit that she sinned. And so condemnation is not looking at a person and saying, you've sinned. But condemnation is passing a sentence on them of punishing them, of judging them, of holding yourself above them in a way that you can pass down a law. It's judgment taken to the extreme. And again, the Bible says that we are not to be people who judge or condemn. And our churches are not to be places where people are judged or condemned. Why? Well, first of all, nobody here has the qualifications to judge. I mean, if you wanted to be a judge in our legal system, I think you probably have to go to law school, and most of the time you have to win an election. You have to have certain qualifications to judge. You just can't set up a court in your backyard and arrest people and bring them there and try them and sentence them to jail in your basement for 30 days. You can't do that. You have to have the qualifications to be a judge. And what are the qualifications that Jesus says that you have to have if you want to be a judge? He says, he who is without sin, you cast the first stone. That's the qualifications. And nobody has the qualifications. So he says, you're not allowed to condemn. You're not allowed to sentence people. You're not allowed to punish people as you will for what you perceive to be moral indiscretions. Because you don't have the qualifications. You have your own moral indiscretions. You have your own sin. We haven't been appointed to be the judges of people. We just haven't. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus uses his most shrill language. It is his harshest language towards the Pharisees. And if you read that chapter, you would say, I thought Jesus was a loving guy. This doesn't sound very loving. I mean, he's extremely tough on them, but it starts out in that chapter, and the first thing he accuses them of is sitting in Moses' seat. He says, you sit in the seat, and you have no right to sit in the seat. You have appointed yourself as judges. You have put yourself in the place of interpreting the law, of telling people what the law means in a final way, and you have no right to do that. You haven't been appointed to do that. I think we feel the force of that in our own lives, don't we? I mean, how many of you love it when you've got a boss at work, and then you have other co-employees, and one of those employees takes it upon themselves to be your boss? Everything you do, they come along and show you how to do it better. You've worked there longer than they have, and they don't know half of what they think they know. And they're not your boss. They haven't been appointed to your boss, but they have appointed themselves to be your boss. Don't you just love that kind of person? How many of you wives love it when your husband shows you how to wash the dishes because you don't do it properly? And you just love the advice. He comes in there and he says, listen, you're not getting all the stuff around the edges. You need to go clockwise instead of counterclockwise. You're not swirling it right. I'm trying to help you. How many of you thank him for that help? You say, well, you know, I realize I'm a lousy dishwasher, and I realize I haven't been doing, all that I should around here. I realize I have a lot to learn about dishwashing, and I'm very glad you got up off the couch and came in here during commercial to teach me how to do this. How many of you thank him for that advice? You don't like it, do you? Who appointed him as the expert on dishwashing? I mean, you women know what you do. You say, listen, you know how to do it so well. Here you go, baby. There you do it. You don't thank him for that advice. I mean, how many of you like to go to Walmart and you know your kid's acting up? You know that this isn't his best day. And he's throwing a bit of a fit, and a stranger walks up and corrects your kid. How many of you enjoy that? How many of you thank them? Say, you know, my kid's really acting up. I'm glad Joe, total stranger, John Doe, I'm glad you walked up and threatened to beat my kid for me. That really helped me. Thank them for something like that. Everything they're saying may be right. Your kid may need discipline. Your kid may be causing trouble, but they aren't in charge of your kid. And everything they may be saying is right. Your husband may be absolutely right. You're a terrible dishwasher, but it's not his place. It's not his place. It's not your employer's place to be your boss. It's not their job. And even though they may be telling you the truth to some degree, it's not their place to say it. It's not their place. We would all do well to remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, if you could put that up on the screen. Jesus is preaching, and a man comes to him, and he says, I've been cheated in the inheritance. The inheritance hasn't gone right in my family. My brother has cheated me out of money in the inheritance. And he says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And this is what Jesus, the Lord, says. Next verse, please. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? I want you to think about that. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. He knows the facts in the situation. He knows what's going on. A wrong has been done. Either this man, and I'm inclined not to like people who interrupt sermons like this, so I'm inclined to think, you know, this guy's a whiner, you know. If I was going to rule, I'd rule against him just because I don't like him. He says there's been a legitimate wrong done. My brother should have divided the inheritance. We take it that the brother's the executor of the estate, and the brother has kept the money and not given it to him. Not only is that illegal, but it's immoral. And Jesus looks at this man. He says, I'm not your judge. I'm not your judge. We would do well to remember that. Sometimes in our lives, sometimes in our spheres of influence, we get involved in stuff and we're fighting a good fight and we're moral and we're going to get in there and we're going to fight and we see an injustice done and man, you know, if something needs to be done about this, somebody needs to do something about it. And we set up our little seat and we become the judge. Nobody's going to do it, I'm going to do it. But if Jesus, the Son of God, said, listen, I'm not the judge here. I'm not the judge. You and I would do well in many cases to follow his example. This is also not the age of judgment, by the way. John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And then the next passage, of the next verse says, and God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but through him that the world might be saved. Jesus did not come to judge in his first coming. He came to die for the sins of the world. He came to embrace people. He came to love people. He will come back, and when he comes back, he will come back in judgment. But right now, we are living out Jesus' first coming. He came not to condemn the world, but to see the world saved through grace offered. And that's the example that we're following. Now, we can tell people that there is a coming judgment. There is a day in which every knee will bow. There is a day when everything will be made right. But it's not this day. We are still living in the shadow of the first coming, where Jesus said, I do not come to condemn the world. But he also says this. He says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Now you think about this situation again. How did this woman get caught in the act of adultery? That's pretty hard to do. In fact, there are people who think that she had to be set up because the Jewish people, after Moses wrote the law, and there were about 20 to 22 things that you could receive the death penalty to in the law of Moses, the Jewish elders began to write and add to that law, and oftentimes that got them into trouble with Jesus as they added to the law and clarified the law. But one of the things that they said, they never wanted the death penalty to be abused. And so they said you had to have at least two eyewitnesses to receive the death penalty. And not only did you have to have two eyewitnesses, but the two eyewitnesses had to agree in every detail regarding what happened. So you had to have two eyewitnesses, but even that wasn't enough if you were going to receive the death penalty. And in fact, in the Mishnah, we're told about a woman named Susanna who did something immoral under a tree that would have got her the death penalty. But when it came to court, there were two eyewitnesses to what she did under that tree, but they could not agree on the size of the leaves on the tree. And she did not receive the death penalty because the witnesses could not agree on the size of the leaves on the tree above the alleged sin. They were very strict that the death penalty must not be applied in any questionable cases. And in fact, one Jewish rabbi wrote that any court that gives the death penalty more than once every 7 years is a slaughterhouse. So here is this woman who is caught in the act of adultery, and people say because it would have been so rare for that to have happened and for the witnesses to have been able to perfectly agree anyway, that she must have been set up in this situation. And again, the Bible doesn't say, that's just an assumption. But when they bring her to Jesus and throw her at his feet, Jesus drives the Pharisees out. He looks at her and he says, I don't condemn you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not going to pass sentence on you. But go and sin no more. Now, she might have been able to make a case. She might have been able to say, listen, I really didn't sin. I got set up. I mean, it's like the guys who, you know, get caught for buying drugs, but the guy who sold them were undercover cops. It's like, I didn't plan on buying a drug. I was trapped. I was baited into that situation. So you might alleviate what she did to some degree and say, well, she was set up. She was trapped. She might have even perhaps, I doubt that she would have been lied on. But you have this situation, but even at that, Jesus says, listen, I don't condemn you, but sin no more. Sin no more. See, sometimes we don't want to say that to people. Sometimes we don't want to look at people and say, God has called you not to live the life that you're living. God has called you to live a life following after the Son. He has called you to go and quit sinning, sin no more. But to do that would be like a doctor who refuses to diagnose. You can imagine a doctor who says, I want to heal people. I want to help people. I really want to see lives change. I want to make a difference in the lives of people, but I don't diagnose illnesses. I mean, people come, they have cancer, but I don't say you have cancer. People come with sicknesses, but I don't like to tell people that they're sick. I want to heal people. I just don't like to tell people that they're sick. And you got to understand that that's a foolish thing to believe, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to heal people, if you're going to be a hospital, you're going to have to diagnose illnesses. and you're going to have to apply some corrective behavior to the illnesses. You can't be serious about really helping people if you just refuse to condemn them. You have to be willing to say, this is your problem as God says it is, and you must not do this anymore. Go and sin no more. I just bring this up because this combination seems to be rare in Christian expressions. Again, I don't condemn you, but sin no more. There are a lot of Christian expressions who would say, I don't condemn you, keep sinning. And that is taught in various Christian expressions. We don't condemn you, we love you, we don't want to talk about the negative. You're loved, you're accepted here, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done. We embrace you, we don't condemn you. And oh, by the way, we don't talk about sin either. I mean, if you... things you're doing, go ahead. God loves you anyway. You're saved. You're going to make it to heaven. It doesn't matter what you do from here on in. Some places say no condemnation, sin. Now others say condemnation, no sin. And, you know, I grew up around that Christian expression where every sermon beat the life out of you. I remember one of the evangelists that I would hear preach a lot. And when you're a kid, you have a very visual image, imagination, and he would begin the revival saying, now I'm going to nail your hide to the wall this week. I could just see my hide on the wall. And he did. You might have been a Christian before he started preaching, but by the end of the week, everybody was lost. Need to get saved again. There was a great condemnation, but no sin. So there was condemnation, no sin. And then you have some expressions of Christianity that says condemnation, sin. And I always found that to be interesting. I always found the preachers who would just beat the life out of you and just beat you down to a pulp. But then they would end the sermon by saying, but nobody lives free from sin, so go out there and do whatever you want. You're okay. It's like, well, then why did you just beat the snot out of me? I mean, if that's the case. So again, you have different expressions of this, but Jesus' expression is not condemnation, no sin, or no condemnation, sin, or condemnation, I'm confusing myself here. Maybe I'm confusing you, but the expression is, no condemnation. I don't condemn you. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. But having said that, no sin. No sin. And I think that's the biblical formula to how the church is. The church ought to be an embracing place. Church ought not be a place where people feel anything but grace around them. People ought to know that they're in a room full of people who can't cast the first stone. Whatever you've done, I'm not appointed to cast a stone at you. But we are called to be a place where the balm of Gilead is loosed. And that involves us saying, this is what the Bible says is wrong. And this is what the Bible says we need to stop doing and start doing right. No condemnation, no sin. Let me just say here in our last moments. And I think that many of you probably grew up on the side of the tracks that I grew up with, where it was heavily condemnation, no sin. And let me just offer this as a warning to me and to you. And I offer it by way of an illustration that Martin Lloyd-Jones told. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great British preacher, but he knew a guy, and they would talk often. And one time this guy confided in him. About his family. He said, you know, my father was a gregarious man. He was always fun to be around, but he was an alcoholic, and there were times when he would leave my mother, he would be off with another woman, and then he would come back after a few months, and my mother would take him back. But he was always a fun-loving guy. He never judged anybody because, I mean, he would have been crumbled by anybody's judgment. He wasn't a great moral person, but he was fun to be with. He said, my mother was a moral person. She was a leader in the church. She was a leader in our community. He said, but she was all truth, no grace. My father was all grace, no truth. And he said she was frigid. And he said, even today, while my mother was morally superior to my father, he said, if I had to choose, I'd choose my father over my mother. He said, I would choose grace over truth. And I just say that to myself, and I say that to you. We have to be a church that says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. But if you fall off the boat, fall off towards grace. Fall off towards saying, I don't condemn you. If you're going to emphasize one thing, and both are wrong, but if you're going to emphasize one thing, emphasize the grace. Emphasize the grace. If you're going to make a mistake, make the mistake towards grace, not through saying, go and sin no more. And I hope that you understand what I'm saying there. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. The call is to say, you're loved, you're embraced, we care about you. This is a place where we hope you find God. This is a place where we aren't going to condemn you. But this is a place where we say, go and sin no more. Okay. That's what God has called us to do, I believe. That's the Jesus example. Will you stand with me? Maybe today you find yourself in the shoes of this woman, and there's a hidden sin in your life. There's something that you've allowed to get control of your life. You're doing things that maybe everybody around you, they don't even know what you're doing. The gospel speaks to you today. And I want to just say what Jesus says to you. If there is a hidden sin in your life, if you're covering something, let me say what Jesus said to this woman. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. And God can help you with that. You're not going to sin no more without God's help. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. Those decisions that you're making that are really destroying you and destroying the lives of others around you, you need God's help with that. And He's here. He'll embrace you. If you need to come and pray, you come. We're going to anoint Kyle Waddell for Judy Fillers today. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, you come over here. But if there's a need on your heart, if there's anything you want to bring to the Lord, now's your time. Let's sing together.
I was lost, I was in chains, the world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone, I was covered in shame, when He came for me. I couldn't run, couldn't run from His presence. I couldn't run, couldn't run from His arms. Jesus, He loves me. He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, how can for me. It was a fire deep in my soul. I'll never be the same. I stepped out of the dark and into the light. when he called my name. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me. He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me. He holds the stars and he holds my heart. With healing hands, he bears the scars. The rugged cross where he died for me. My only hope, my everything. Jesus, he loves me, he loves me.